Everyone, in seminary, I was taught that the purpose of learning theology was to think God's thoughts after Him. In other words, what we were engaging in was not merely the accumulation of facts, but instead it was to learn a new way of thinking. Instead of having our minds set on what they had always been set upon, the Bible would reshape our mindset so that we would learn to think about the very thoughts of God. And that idea of thinking God's thoughts after Him has always stuck with me. A number of years ago, as I was studying the topic of regeneration, I read a very interesting definition of the subject, and I'd like to share that with you now. In the language of theology, regeneration denotes that decisive spiritual change effected by God's Holy Spirit, in which a soul naturally estranged from God and ruled by sinful principles is renewed in disposition, becomes the subject of holy affections and desires, and enters on a life of progressive sanctification, the issue of which is complete likeness to Christ. Regeneration means nothing less than a revolution of such a kind as results in the whole man being brought round from his ordinary, worldly way of feeling and thinking and willing into harmony with God's mind and will. Truly brought round to God's point of view, so that he now sees things as God sees them, feels about things as God feels about them, judges of things as God judges of them, loves what God loves, hates what God hates, and sets God's ends before him as his own. And so here again, we see that same idea from a different angle. God is at work in the act of regeneration and through the process of sanctification to bring our thoughts around to His thoughts. He wants our desires to come into line with His perfect and holy desires. And so our hearts should reflect the very heart of God. And so this morning, I want us to think about something that is on the heart of God. I want us to think about His desire and His plans for the nations. My hope is that a very brief review of God's purpose for the nations will bring about a desire in our souls to see the nations come and worship our great God. My hope is that this desire will then result in action and that we will be hearers and doers of the Word. So before we get into the Word of God, let's spend a little bit of time with our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, thankful that we're able to worship, thankful that we're able to sing songs to your name, thankful that we're able to observe the table and to be reminded of our forgiveness and the blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus when we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with our Savior. Father, thank you for building that into the schedule of the church, that we have these constant reminders of your grace and love and kindness and acceptance. Father, we need that so desperately because we know something of our own hearts, that we sin against you and we fail, and we need to be reminded that you receive us because of what Jesus has done. Thank you for that. And Father, as we spend a few minutes looking into your word, we do ask that you would change our thinking. We don't want to come in here, go through a few simple steps, and then leave not having come any closer to your way of thinking, not having been reminded of what is on your heart, what is on your mind, and go away just doing what we've always done. Please help us, Father, to be changed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Please use us, God. It's my prayer that you would use this church to accomplish things that matter for eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the first point that I want us to think about this morning is that God's heart for the nations is revealed in His covenant. God's heart for the nation is revealed in his covenant. So please turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the first three verses. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so here at this crucial moment in the early history of redemption, God speaks the words of the Abrahamic covenant. Here God calls Abram and tells him, among other things, that he's going to make him into a great nation. At the same time that God gives Abram these words of promise about the chosen nation, he also makes another statement. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so it was never God's intention to exclusively place his love on the nation that came from Abram. Instead, through this chosen nation, the whole world would be blessed by God. God's heart, even while bringing about a chosen people through his word of promise, was actually on the whole world. Paul reflected on this promise in Galatians chapter 3, and here's what he wrote. "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." That's Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. And so God's covenants with Abraham revealed beforehand that he would justify both Jews and Gentiles through faith. In this covenant, early on in redemptive history, God reveals that his heart has always been for the nations. Point number two, God's heart for the nations is revealed in the cross of Christ. God's heart for the nations is revealed in the cross of Christ. As you know, the death and resurrection of Christ is the focal point of God's plan of redemption. And so whatever happens at the cross, whatever God accomplishes through the cross, that will surely reveal the very heart of God. And what exactly do we find? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll start at verse 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And so what we find is this, God did not intend to save just those who already had access to God's laws and to God's promises. Instead, the cross was designed to save those who were far off. It was designed to save the hopeless. It was designed to save the godless. And so the cross reveals that God's heart was not limited to Israel, but is wide open. It's wide open to the nations. One more point. God's heart for the nations is revealed in eschatology. Point three, God's heart for the nations is revealed in eschatology. Please turn to Revelation chapter 7. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So again, why do you suppose that God is going to fill heaven with people from every tribe and nation? It must be that his desire is to live with them and to dwell with them for all of eternity. It must be that God intends to show them his love age after age and to grant us the privilege of knowing him intimately forever. He will fill heaven with the nations because his heart is set on the various people groups of the world. So, application. Well, my hope is that this brief review of God's love for the nations will bring our hearts around to God's point of view about the nations. I hope that we will feel about them the way that God feels about them. And then we will act to see them brought near. Now, there are many ways that you could apply this teaching. There are many legitimate ways that you could take this truth and apply it. But this morning, I want us to spend time considering a very unique opportunity that the Lord has very recently orchestrated for us. And so at this time, what I'm going to do is just turn the service over to Jim Bray and have him explain a way that we can become involved with the nations starting in our own homes very, very soon. So Jim, where are you, brother? Come on up.
Good morning. I'd like to just take 1 second to read some scripture just for a second here. The elders have asked me to give an update on the Saudi student ministry. And in preparing for that, I knew that I was going to have to stand up here and talk for a few minutes. And so I tend to get a little emotional at times, especially up here. And so just bear with me, but I want to read some scripture on from 1 Corinthians on Thanksgiving, just to say for a second here how thankful I am, and I believe my wife is too, for this church and how thankful we are to be here at RBC. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I also want to say that I miss Dan dearly. And I was just thinking about him today, and He was a brother in Christ. All right, I wrote everything out as directed by Al, so I wouldn't get too off track here. I'd been asked by the elders to give an update on the Saudi ministry, student ministry here at RBC. Praise the Lord, we are beginning to gain some traction. Please feel free to speak with me or my wife Carrie regarding any of this information or for any of the particulars regarding the purpose of this ministry or its genesis here at RBC. About a month ago, Jonathan Putnam from the Saudi Advocacy Network came and spoke to this congregation. It was on a Sunday evening. If you were here, you heard his message. He gave us some insight into the lives and history of the Saudi Arabian people, the current student population of Saudis in West Michigan, and the time-sensitive nature of the opportunity to engage these students in gospel conversation. He encouraged us as a congregation to reach out and build relationships through hospitality and Christian love. Before Jonathan left, we prayed that God would open doors for the advancement of the gospel to the nearly 600 Saudi students currently at Western Michigan University. After receiving the names and information for multiple people who could potentially help us reach Saudis, I contacted two organizations here in town. His House, which is a Christian community on the WMU campus, and the English as a Second Language community or program, or ESL, at Western. Both of these groups were receptive and immediately wanted to work with us. Praise the Lord again, both our contacts are believers, which allowed for honest conversation about our intention to advance the gospel to the unsaved. Between the ESL program and the His House campus ministry, we have secured the names and phone numbers for 9 to 10 Saudis looking to meet American families. With the ESL students, our contact simply asked the 9 men in her class, all Saudis, if they would be interested in meeting an American family from a local church. She passed around a piece of paper, and all 9 men signed up. The double blessing is that all these men know that they are going to be contacted by a Christian family. Of these 9 Saudis desiring contact with an American family, 2 have already been matched up with RBC families. So I had 2 people approach me this last week, essentially unsolicited, about how they can get in contact with these Saudi students. If you have a burden for the lost, or your family is desiring an opportunity to witness through hospitality, as ours was, please prayerfully consider hosting one or more of these remaining students. Again, Carrie and I would be glad to share with you the particulars of the ministry, as well as our personal experiences and insight with hosting Saudi students. On that note, here's a personal update from our family. A few months ago, we were given the number of a Saudi student here in Kalamazoo. He was related to one of the Saudis Jonathan Putnam knew in the Cleveland area. Within a week of reaching out to him, he and a Saudi friend were over for dinner. Jonathan had mentioned that he had given the student an Arabic Bible previously, and we had prayed that this would, at some point, open a door for a gospel conversation. After 2 more visits, God provided an opportunity. This past week, on our couch, after pizza and playing video dance games with 2 little girls, 2 Saudi students heard the precious gospel proclaimed to them. Was it the most elegant and articulate gospel presentation ever? No. But it was enough to have them interested in continuing the conversation about our Lord Jesus Christ. I shared my personal testimony of life in sin without a Savior. We praised the Holy Spirit for giving us the words as our hearts raced and our palms got sweaty. They left that evening with plans to read the Arabic Bible given to them. Please continue to pray for these two men, that their spiritual eyes would be opened and that God would get all the glory that he deserves. Thank you.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.